Let's just take a moment to pray. Father, we just want to lift up the name of Jesus this morning. Jesus, you are Lord. You are my Lord. You are our Lord. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Father, we just give you thanks again this morning that through the blood of Jesus that we have forgiveness. And Lord, I just pray that if there are those this morning who are doubting or fearing or frustrated with that aspect of your grace and your goodness, Father, Lord, I just pray for a release in their lives. We come to you, Holy Father. Thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for Jesus. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, we bless you as you go. Good morning. It is great to have each one of you here this morning. And did you notice something unusual in the sky this morning? I think it's called the sun. It's great just to see some sunshine today. And we thank God for the rain. I did have to chuckle a little bit as we sang that. I think it was the first or second song about hallelujah, the, you know, the rain. And going, oh, man, I don't know. I was saying hallelujah the last couple of days as it was raining. But His grace, and it is good, and we need the sunshine, we need the rain. Forgiveness, a challenging word. A word that at times in our lives, and for many of us, brings a sense of wonder, a sense of beauty, a sense of grace, peace. But I suspect that for each one of us as well, forgiveness is a word that brings some emotion, maybe some angst. Maybe feel like at times that brings an image of a mountain that I don't know if I'll ever climb over, if I could even make it over that mountain. I think Peter felt a little bit of that. We want to start with a story, and if you want to turn to Matthew 18, you're welcome to do that. If not, just listen along. Jesus, in a couple chapters here that Matthew is writing, is teaching, some in parables, some very straightforward. And Jesus has just talked about, what do you do if a brother sins against you, if someone else sins against you? And then Peter comes to Jesus, and I believe rather magnanimously, trying to just, you know, show how gracious, how forgiving he was. He says this, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? The law encouraged up to three. He was going well beyond that. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. There are some scripture references, 70 times seven, something, an insurmountable number. And I can only imagine at that point, Peter's chagrin. And he's just kind of like, now what do I say, Lord? And then Jesus goes on to teach this. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 23, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began a settlement, a man who owed him millions was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, Lord, he begged, but I will pay back. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants, a servant who owed him a couple $100. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. But when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went, told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then he concludes with this statement: "This is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." It's like, wow. And I can just imagine the look on Peter's face at that point in time as he hears this statement. He goes, "I wasn't expecting that." Forgiveness. And if we take Jesus at his words here, forgiveness is so linked to my ability to receive the forgiveness of God, directly linked to my willingness to forgive others. My willingness to choose that road of forgiveness and forgive that individual, that parent, that spouse, that family member, that unknown stranger that has offended me or hurt me or lied about me or has thrust some form of a dagger into my heart. And that command to forgive didn't just cease when Jesus left this earth. Paul, Peter, James, other writers pick up that same theme. And as Chris read this morning, that verse 42 or 32 of Ephesians 4, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." Right? There's the link again. Colossians 3:13, Paul says it again. And I love his beginning phrase. He says, "Bear with each other." And it's like, folks, this is not going to be easy. Bear with each other, struggle through it, work through it. It's going to be painful. But forgive. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See that common thread again? Our forgiveness of each other and our forgiveness to God are linked, or forgiveness from God. And so if I'm going to understand, if we're going to really effectively understand the forgiveness of God, I need to go back. And we've just celebrated Easter, celebrating again a significant point in human history in terms of spiritual history. The life, the death, the resurrection. See, God had established a law. A law as he established the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation. Hebrews 9:22, a law that says requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was a law that God had established for his people, his chosen people. So for thousands of years, I mean, animals were killed. Animals were slaughtered. It could have been a goat, a sheep, a dove, a ram, whatever, a lamb. Killed, the blood sprinkled, the blood shed, repeated over and over and over again for that forgiveness of sin, a precursor, of course, to Christ himself, the perfect holy lamb, becoming obedient unto death, as Paul said, taking your sin, taking my sin, that ultimate final sacrifice. And we sang about that multiple times this morning. And again, thank you, Amanda, for the choosing of those songs in terms of reemphasizing the gift of Christ in terms of our forgiveness. And I just want to pause for just a second. You know, sometimes I know we walk through Easter and we say we remember the story, we know the story. Again, I just want to stress the incredible sacrifice. We know the physical pain, the suffering that Christ walked through on the cross and he went through. I mean, pain, ugliness beyond what you and I have ever experienced and probably ever will. But as well, there was a spiritual, gut-wrenching sin impact on his life. Remember when Jesus on the cross cried out at one point, my God, why have you forsaken me? An absolute cry of terror, an absolute cry of horror as he felt overwhelmed with the guilt of the sin, my sin, yours, past, present, humankind. That separation from God that existed at that point. That blood shed on the cross brought forgiveness. For you and me, in this generation, in this time, it's a receiving, it's an acceptance of the reality of that forgiveness that was bought by Jesus Christ. Admitting, saying, God, I know I need forgiveness. I have sinned. I am a sinner. I was born a sinner. And it's a receiving of a gift. It's a releasing. It's a letting go of my need and saying, God, cleanse, fill, renew, restore. Palmer Becker, some of you may know that name, just wrote a book recently, Anabaptist Essentials, 10 Signs of a Unique Christian Faith. Sorry, we're having trouble with our headsets, and so we're doing the handheld, so we're going to, if I do a little fumbling this morning, my apologies. Palmer Becker writes that vertical forgiveness, receiving forgiveness from a holy God, is essential in our lives as believers. Think back to David for a moment. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. 9 months later, a baby is born. Sometime after that, the prophet comes to David. And, you know, I wonder what all God was doing and working in his heart at that point. But through that process of those months, David was brought to a point where as Nathan, as God through that prophet confronted him, he broke. And he recognized his sin. And Psalm 51 is this beautiful confession to God of, you know, have mercy on me, O God. Cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a new heart. God, you got to do something because I can't. I'm desperate and I'm not at all worthy. But clean me up. Vertical forgiveness. And Palmer writes this. Whenever humans, whether it's David, whether it's you or me, whenever humans disobey God, repentance and vertical forgiveness are absolutely needed. Vertical forgiveness is God's way of helping us overcome the alienation, the guilt, the fear, the shame that is caused as a result of sin. It is a gift that restores fellowship with God, proper self-esteem, and a confidence in the future. David needed that forgiveness simply to clean up his act, to clean up his life, to wipe that whiteboard clean. To wipe the slate clean. You and I too needed forgiveness. We needed to, as coming to a point where we're a child of God, we needed to come to a point of saying, God, I need to be cleaned up. I confess I am a sinner. But that wasn't just a one-time event. It wasn't just a salvation point. We go to 1 John 1. Oh, yeah. We continue to struggle with sin. Sin is a part of our lives, and there's times when we fall and we trip and we. And it's not, no, I was a big sin or a little sin. It was sin. And I need to come back because Christ says, yes, if we confess our sins, He, God, through Jesus Christ, is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness, that ongoing availability of God the Father and His forgiveness and grace into our lives. Absolute forgiveness. Repeated forgiveness. That's God's way. And what a beauty it is. It's not just, okay, one time, folks, you know, one time and you're now a believer, you're now a follower of Christ, that's it. Don't ever mess up again. God's forgiveness continues. And then Paul says, right, bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against each other. Forgive. Remember how the Lord forgave you? Forgive. Matthew 6. Jesus initiated, again, a teaching on forgiveness. Lord's Prayer, you remember it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Honoring, recognizing, praying, requesting. And then he comes to this statement. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Again, that linkage, that relationship. And then at the end of that prayer, as he finished that prayer, Jesus adds these two statements. He says this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." It's this absolute, wow. Jesus, are you really saying that? My forgiveness and receiving forgiveness on a continuing basis from God is dependent, is linked, is hinged to my ability, my choosing to forgive those who sin against me. The challenge to grant that individual forgiveness, that friend who lied about me, that person who abused me, that student back in whatever grade that bullied me, will I choose to forgive? And the list we could go on. But those linkages are there. This is a forgiveness that again, Becker in his book would write and talk about as horizontal forgiveness. We've received the vertical from our Father, our God, and now he says in that same way, as God your Father forgave you, I am calling you to forgive others. That horizontal relationship. And that's a challenge. And we're going to take a few minutes here, and I want you to struggle with this challenge for a moment, because I want to present to you the opportunity to grapple with two situations. And then in a moment, we're going to give you a moment to do a little dialoguing with three or four people around you. What's so amazing about grace? Some of you, I'm sure, have read the book. If you haven't, go buy it. Philip Yancey, great book. Philip writes this statement. He says, late one night, true story, he's writing from a practice and experience that he had. Late one night, I sat in a restaurant and listened as Daniel, not his real name, confided to me that he had decided to leave his wife after 15 years of marriage. He had found someone younger and prettier, someone who makes me feel alive like I haven't felt in years, he said. He and his wife had no strong incompatibilities. He simply wanted to change, like a man in his 50s who wants an itch for a new model of a car. A Christian, Daniel knew well the personal and moral consequences of what he was about to do. His decision to leave would inflict permanent damage on his wife and three children. Even so, he said, the force pulling him toward that younger woman was like a powerful magnet. It was simply too strong to resist. Philip says, I listened to Daniel's story with sadness and grief, saying little as I tried to absorb the news. And then during dessert, he dropped this bombshell. Actually, Philip, he says, I have an agenda. The reason I really wanted to see you here tonight was to ask you a question that's been bothering me. You study the Bible. Do you think that God can forgive something as awful as I am about to do? Philip didn't answer him right away. But his one comment, he writes, how could I dissuade my friend from committing a terrible mistake if he knows that our God is a God of forgiveness and grace? Three questions that I'm going to invite you to consider as you briefly talk about this situation. Is that a correct understanding of God's forgiveness? As you anticipate, my sense is he knew was a situation of sin. Can I really walk into that situation anticipating God's forgiveness at some point in the future? If you were Philip, how would you have answered your friend that night? if you were posed that question. And a basic question, is that anticipation of that sin an abuse of God's grace, of God's forgiveness? Situation number two, Marco Musil, a name some of you probably will register with. A single, wealthy young man returning home to Toronto from a bachelor party in the U.S. It's late at night, early morning, he is drunk. Picks up his car at the airport, heads north of Toronto. Runs a stop sign, hits a van, killing three young children and the grandfather. The child's mother, the children's mother, Jennifer Neville Lake, and the family is devastated. The questions, again, I want you to consider, does God really expect, desire? Is this God's desire that Jennifer would forgive this young man? If you were that mother, that parent, we'll broaden it so guys, you're involved as well, would you be able to forgive? What would it mean for you to come to a point? What process would need to take place in your life to come to a point where you could say, I can forgive that individual? And then the reality check of what does forgiveness, what might it really look like? So we're going to take about 4 minutes, and I'm going to invite left side to pick up situation number one. And I'm just going to ask you to just turn chairs for just a moment, 3, 4, 5 people. And just grapple, you may not touch them all, but just grapple with one or two of those questions and say, what does it look like? Situation number two, I'm going to invite the right side here, again, to just take a moment, get into a group of 3 or 4. I'm going to give you about 3 minutes, 4 minutes, and just grapple with what might that look like as a parent? Is that really what God would expect forgiveness to look like? Go for it. Friend. Anyone willing to just reflect a comment? Come on, be brave. Be brave. How would you respond and answer your friend? Nathan, you look like you wanted to say something. You're just, I could tell.
Put me on the spot here. Sure, so we talked about in our group that yes, God would forgive him, but we wouldn't respond in that way. We would try and say, well, even if you sin, there's still consequences for sin, and you have to live with those consequences and emphasize the consequences of it with your family and with your wife.
Good comment. Yeah, forgiveness does not eliminate consequences. Key comparison, key concept there. I think the other question, Mark, and I kind of one of the groups here, and I don't remember, just kind of overhearing conversation, that sense of would, the one of the problems with sin is that there's a sense of hardening of heart that comes as we enact and we act on that sin, desire. And the question would be to me is, will Daniel ever come to a point again where that heart is soft enough? David did. David came to a point of going where confronted with the sin, he broke. And God ministered forgiveness. Would Daniel ever be willing to come to that point where he confronts and says, I need to be forgiven? I don't know. Someone from this side. Quick one on number one. Does God really expect Jennifer, this young lady? I do have no idea whether she's a believer or not. I don't have a clue. But does God expect? Is that God's desire that this young lady would forgive this individual? Anybody want to respond, or would you be? He said something good?
Well, we had a few things. First of all, it's really hard to put ourselves in the shoes of that woman's situation. But there were a few things mentioned. Josh mentioned a story of a local accident that happened when the parents lost two sons who both been killed by drunk drivers, and they immediately move to forgiveness. And that's just a very public act as a way of displaying, like, you know, God's love. And just kind of the mystery of how all things kind of come together or whatever. It's an opportunity to free ourselves from, you know, the bitterness, the pain, the anger, or however. And God's desire is for us to be free from that. So we had a good discussion. It was good.
Excellent. Yeah, and we could take, I think, significant further time, but let me just take a moment here to wrap this together. I think you folks and Chris said it well in terms of God's desire is for a releasing, for a freedom to come in that forgiveness process. I think the challenge to me is I struggled and thought, as a parent, what would it mean? What would that process look like, feel like? What would I have to walk through to come to a point where I could look that individual in the eye and say, I forgive you? And what does that mean? Can I forgive without ever walking to that person and looking that individual in the eye? You know, that I think becomes another question for me. We are going to continue this focus on forgiveness, but I want to just highlight two things, and we want to come back and say, what does forgiveness really mean? What does forgiveness say? What does it look like? And then again, some of the challenges of that. But I want to read a book that I've just recently picked up, Forgive and Forget by Lewis Smedes. He says this, because one of the questions, and let me, just before I prelude this, one of the challenges that I believe some people face is, why forgive? Like, just why? Like, why would I need to? Why should I? And especially a non-believer world would say, why? And I believe that Chris noted it in his comment there. God, first of all, he commanded it, but then he invites us because there is a releasing. Let me read what Lewis says here. Forgiveness offers a chance at reconciliation. It is an opportunity for life together instead of death together. The alternative to reconciliation is, in the end, a ceaseless process of self-destruction. The brilliant American theologian Reinhold Neubauer said after World War II, "We must finally be reconciled to our foe, lest we both perish in the vicious circle of hatred. There must be a release from the past, or we will forever be grounded on its unfair pain. Vengeance mires people in a painful and unjust path, whereas forgiveness breaks the grip that the past and the wrong have on our minds and frees us from whatever future lies. There is no guarantee, but forgiveness is the only open door to the possibility of reconciliation." There is another statement that Smedes writes. He says, when you release the wrongdoer from the wrong, when you grant that forgiveness, you cut out a malignant tumor in your inner life. You set a prisoner free. But you discover that the real prisoner was yourself. That's a powerful statement. So I'm going to invite you, if you can just flip to the final slide, Stephen. As we walk through this week, and we are going to re-look at and re-come back to again, what does forgiveness look like? And some of the challenges of forgiveness, I would invite you in two areas. Number one, just be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I know that each of us have walked life and life experiences in different ways. And I believe that if the Holy Spirit is calling and prodding and pulling and pushing in your life and bringing back memories and things, you need to be saying, God, are you calling me to forgiveness in areas and ways that I haven't touched or looked at or felt for a long time? Again, we need to have caution and say, but God, I've cared for that. And again, Satan also will bring back guilt and bring back fear. And we need to be very wise to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what are you telling me in this? But I just invite you into that spirit of Holy Spirit listening. And secondly, if you've got a little time this week, I invite you to go back to the story of Joseph. Genesis, it's about, 8 chapters. Fascinating story. Again, and you know the story of Joseph. As a young man sold into slavery by his brothers. It's like, thanks, guys. Coming to a point where he could stand in front of his brothers. And while it's not there in words, the forgiveness is obviously there. What was it in Joseph's life that God was doing to bring him to that point of forgiveness? So I invite you into that as we come back and just invite God to, again, what does forgiveness look like? What does forgiveness mean? We talk about consequences. We talk about circumstances. Again, God calls us to forgiveness. Forgive others. Forgive that person as God forgave you. Worship team, invite you to wrap up.
Like Claire mentioned at the end of that message, one of the things that we need when it comes to forgiveness is to invite the Spirit into the situation and follow the guidance of the Spirit. And as we sing this last song, encourage you just to invite God to reign in your life as you think about maybe the areas that you need forgiveness or you need to forgive others, that this would be a song that would encourage you to invite God into that situation. So let's stand and sing together.
Thought of us before the world began to breathe. You knew our names before we came to be. You saw the very day we'd fall away from you. How desperately we need to be redeemed. Lord Jesus, come. Great and mighty one.
What a great prayer. What a great request. And the beauty is, if we are honestly saying to God, reign in us, there's not a question that He will do it. He will. As we invite, as we welcome, He will move in our hearts and lives in ways that we cannot hardly imagine. Again, a welcome to remain and join us for potluck today. And I want us to hear this scripture from Hebrews 13. Paul's statement to the church, to you and I, and especially the second part of the verse. May God, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Invite those of you, if you're interested, wish to spend a moment in prayer, come on up to the front. Catherine and I will be here to join you.